When somebody hurts you, what do you do? Damage has been done. There's a price to be paid, and someone has to pay it. There are two paths you can take. One is vengeance. Make them pay for what they did. Hurt them however you can. This might make you feel better for a short time, but in the end, your heart will only grow colder. The other path, the path that Jesus calls us to, is forgiveness. Forgiveness is hard. It means refusing to demand payback. Instead, you lay down your right to revenge and suffer the cost yourself, releasing the one who hurt you. How do we find the strength to do this? We can do this because Jesus showed us the way. On the cross, Jesus paid the ultimate price to forgive you. Instead of demanding payback for your sin against him, Jesus paid the debt himself, and it hurt to the point of death. But Jesus' death led to resurrection. And when you forgive, when you die to yourself, that death will also lead to resurrection. True forgiveness always involves suffering. It may even feel like death. But remember, Jesus brings the dead to life.
As we think again, just reflecting on this week, it has been a heavy week. There's always heavy emotions that come as you're in life and in ministry. On Monday, went to the funeral of a 20-year-old who had died of cancer. And you just grieve for loss and for family. His brother is a member here and anyway, we're in his band this morning. Wednesday, the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Now, Charlie Kirk was heavily involved in politics, yes, but Charlie Kirk was an evangelist and an apologist. If you watch his videos, he is a guy who shares the gospel very clearly and has open doors on campuses to share with hundreds of thousands of students every year who they won't come and necessarily walk into a church building. He's sitting there on campus and they're listening to him share the gospel. He has taken strong stands on the inspiration of scripture, on the sanctity of life, on God's creation of male and female, that a man can't be a woman and a woman can't be a man. He's taken strong positions on the sanctity of marriage and has encouraged young people to get married and to build a family and enjoy life. He has taken strong stands that, again, that marriage is between a man and a woman. He has taken strong stands on that. And his assassination, I think, for many of us in the body of Christ, realized that this was deeper than just somebody who's a political activist. It is, his political views are based on an understanding of scripture. And you may not agree with everything that he ever said, but when it comes to sharing the gospel, he was very clear. And when it comes to a biblical worldview, he was very clear. And then to see the horrible, evil things that people have said after his death, it reminds us of the fallen world in which we live and the evilness that is around us that prevails. It reminds us of that. Thursday, I asked to pray at St. Peter's City Council meeting, and obviously that is 9/11 day. Remembering 2,977 people who lost their lives when our country was attacked 24 years ago. I get into the office Friday morning, and just scanning through news, like to keep up with what's going on in the world. And in the Democratic Republic of Congo, earlier in the week, there had been a funeral at a Baptist church. These are Baptist believers in Congo. and between 70 to some say 100 plus were killed by Islamic jihadists, and over 100 abducted. The next day they attacked farmers. So over 100 people murdered for their faith. I found myself after reading that turning to Psalm 13 and saying, how long, Lord? How long? And yet, as we think about that and process through that, Ephesians 4:26 reminds us that it is okay to be angry, but it challenges us to be angry and do not sin. So that anger and retaliation are not in our toolbox as believers. That is not the way that we go about solving issues. Instead, we trust governmental authorities and the justice of God to take care of those who have broken laws. And as believers, we're challenged within our own hearts to forgive. Even when it hurts. Even when it isn't fair. Even when it seems like an offender is getting left off the hook. Those of us who have experienced our walk with God and recognize that He has let us off the hook are now called to be people who forgive. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Philemon. And we're going to look at verses 17 and we'll read down through about verse number 23. Philemon, verse number 17. Rusty Ford will be here next week, our missionary to Seville, Spain. And then the next week, I'll have one more message on forgiveness. But want to encourage you, I think it's a very, very important message. So as we continue in this theme, thinking about forgiveness, Philemon, verse number 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your very self. Yes, brother. May I benefit from you and the Lord refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I'm writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, since I hope that through your prayers, I will be restored to you. With that, let's pray. God, would you speak and move, and Lord, just show your mighty hand at work as we meet together today. This is your word and your truth. And Lord, we all face life circumstances and the challenges and the hurts of life. We live in a fallen world. And God, you call us to forgive. So Lord, we pray that through your spirit, you would speak to us, that you would educate us, inspire us, transform us to be all that you want us to be in Christ, in your name. Amen. Philemon was a church leader in the city of Colossae. And as a church leader, the church actually met at his home in Colossae. And he had a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus decided that he was not going to be a servant anymore. And he fled. He fled from Philemon's house. He fled some 1,300 to 1,700 miles looking for freedom and trying to find it in the metropolis of Rome. And there, under the sovereign direction of God in ways that we humanly probably cannot even conceive of, he runs into the Apostle Paul, who shows him true freedom while he is incarcerated. So we find that once Philemon hears now, is there in Colossae, Paul takes Onesimus and sends him back to Colossae with Tychicus, one of Paul's co-laborers in the Lord. And he sends back the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, and the book of Philemon. They have returned. Now, in this letter, Paul addresses it to Philemon, to his wife Apphia, to Archippus, most likely his son, and to the church. So this is a letter that would have been read by the church that was meeting at his home, and it has this major challenge in it to forgive. Paul has spent the first 7 verses encouraging and inspiring Philemon. Verses 8 and following, he begins to speak to him and tell him that he needs to come to this point of reconciliation and forgiveness. And then specifically in our passage today, we find that Paul challenges him to welcome Onesimus as you would welcome Paul himself. It reminds us of the truth that we've kind of looked at, that big thought that we have recognized through this passage, and that is that forgiven people who have been vertically, spiritually forgiven need to extend that forgiveness to others that are around us. When we have received vertical, spiritual forgiveness, then we need to express horizontal forgiveness. And that is exactly what Paul is calling Philemon to. John MacArthur, in his commentary, shares from another source that there are some 75 different word pictures of the thought and word forgiveness in Scripture. Obviously, we don't have time to go through all 75 this morning, but let me just share a few. To forgive is to turn the key, open the cell door, the prison cell door, and to let the prisoner free. To forgive is to write huge letters over a debt paid in full. To forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far that it can never be found again. To forgive is to bundle all the garbage and trash and dispose of it, leaving the house fresh and clean. It's releasing all of that bitterness and anger in our heart and cleaning our house so that it is fresh. To forgive is to loose the moorings of a ship and to release it to the open sea. To forgive is to grant a full pardon to a condemned criminal. To forgive is to smash a clay pot into 1,000 pieces so that those pieces can never be put back together again. That thought of forgiveness, that thought of, as the Lord describes for us, as far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgression from us. It's that kind of picture. And because we are loved people, we are to love people. And because we are forgiven people, we are to forgive people. So I want to give 3 challenges as we think about that today. First off, we think about the actions of forgiveness, the action of forgiveness. As we think about the action of forgiveness, Paul now is going to get into some details on how he wants to see forgiveness enacted in the life of Philemon. First, there's the thought of reconciliation. Welcome him. Reconciliation. He says, welcome him. Some of your Bibles may say, accept him as you would me, or welcome him as you would me. The picture is that as Philemon is there at the church at Colossae, when Onesimus comes back, I want you to welcome him just like you would welcome me. Now, let's be quick to understand here that reconciliation takes 2 people. That reconciliation took a repentant Onesimus coming to Philemon. Now, we can have forgiveness, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in a couple weeks. We can have forgiveness stored up in our heart, but forgiveness is shared when that person comes in repentance. You can look at Luke 17, 3 and 4, but we also get the picture of the prodigal son. We recognize the father in the story of the prodigal son was there and had already made up his mind. He had already stored up forgiveness so that when he sees his son coming in the distance, he runs to him. But understand, the Father waited until the Son came back, until he came to his senses with a heart of repentance so that true reconciliation could be found. Reconciliation takes two. Forgiveness in our heart can involve just us personally, but reconciliation takes two people. Sometimes we think that, man, if I forgive and try to reconcile, then I'm denying the severity of their offense. Not true at all. That's not true. Their offense can hurt us deeply, and it can be very severe. And yet we recognize our forgiveness in Christ as the term for offering forgiveness. Remember, the book of Colossians was written alongside of the book of Philemon. And Colossians 3:13 reminds us that we are to be forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. So that we store up forgiveness for those who don't come for reconciliation, and we share forgiveness when those come for reconciliation. Not only do we find the word reconciliation, but I think we also get a picture in this passage of the sense of retribution or restitution. Restitution. Notice what he says. He says this in verse number 19. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So Paul says, what we find here is I want you to reconcile with him, and there is restitution that I will make on his behalf. Here's the other side of forgiveness at times. When you hurt somebody, if you can make things right and offer restitution, then you, as the offender, should offer that. Paul here is offering it now for his brother, Onesimus. I find it interesting, these two pictures of reconciliation and restitution are really biblical word pictures. Welcome him as you would welcome me. Well, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6 tells us as believers that we are accepted in the beloved. You know what that means? That just as Jesus is accepted, that once we come to know the Lord, that we are accepted in him, in Christ, because of what Jesus has done for us. Then we get the picture of restitution made, that someone has paid for us on our account. We recognize 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that we are welcomed into the family of God because of the work of Christ. We are accepted in the beloved, but also the penalty for our sin. Sinful payment has been paid by Christ already. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. He took our penalty. He paid our restitution. He laid down his life as our sacrifice. That's the picture. So there is reconciliation and there is restitution. Third word is the word remembrance. And Paul says, I want you to remember this, that you owe me even your own life. Notice what he says down in verse number 19. Paul says, if there's anything he owes you, I'll repay it, but not to mention that you owe me even your very self. Paul says, how did you even come to Christ? How did you experience forgiveness? It was through my work and my ministry and my hand, and God put us together. We don't know when this was or when this happened, but we recognize that Philemon has come to know Christ through the ministry of Paul. And so Paul is saying, as you look back, you owe me your very life and salvation because I shared it. And now I want you to offer forgiveness. Just as the Lord used me so you could find forgiveness in Christ, I'm praying that through this, the Lord would use me for you to grant Onesimus forgiveness in Christ. And that fourth word is the word refreshing. It's used up in verse number 7 as Philemon has been refreshing the the hearts of the saints, but he uses it again in verse number 20. Yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. As you share your ministry of forgiveness, it will refresh me. It's kind of like this. As you're raising your kids, or you see in your adult kids even, when you see something that you have taught them to do, and you watch your kids live that out, there's refreshing there. When you've taught them to love and to be kind, and they just, without you, with you in the background, you see something or you hear something from a teacher or from a coach or from another parent, and you found out, man, they did exactly what was right. There's just a refreshing in our heart that thought, man, you know, I've been teaching them that. I'm praying and that they'll live that way, and now I've seen it. And Paul is saying, you'll refresh me in Christ if you'll let the fruit of God work through you and bring forgiveness. The action of forgiveness. But in this section, we not only see the action of forgiveness, but we also see that Paul is expecting Philemon to respond in forgiveness. And so we see the expectation of forgiveness. Notice with me down in verse number 21. He says, since I am confident of your obedience, I'm writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. I am confident of your obedience. What's he confident? He is confident that Philemon is going to offer forgiveness. I am confident you are going to do what is right. Why do we know this? Obedience forgives. Philemon was one who wanted to live in obedience, and obedience forgives. Listen, can I tell you today? If you're harboring anger and resentment and bitterness in your life, you're out of bounds. God has not given us a choice or an option on whether we forgive. It is a command, Colossians 3:13. Forgive just as the Lord forgave you. It is a command, Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Now, whether there's reconciliation, that may be a different point. But the truth is that we as believers are called in obedience to forgive. There's no question there. Jesus would even say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's very clear in Scripture that this is not an option or a choice. This is a matter of obedience. But you say, buddy, how can I forgive that person who walked out on our marriage? How can I forgive that person who abused me? How can I forgive that person who stole from me? How can I forgive that person who lied about me? How can I forgive that person? Well, here's the great truth of Scripture. That whatever God asks us to do, God also gives us the ability to do. Not in our own strength, but in His. Whatever God asks of us to do, God gives us the ability to do in His strength. If you have your Bible, slide with me over into Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, and I'll read it in the CSB. Sometimes I get confused. I memorize so many verses in the New King James, but it says, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even now, more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation, but work out. Continue to grow. Work out your salvation. And then notice verse number 13. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to His good purpose. Here's the key. Philippians 2:13 is the absolute key to everything that we are called to in our spiritual life. It is God who gives us the ability to will, Lord, I want to obey, Lord, I want to follow you, but he not only gives us the power to will, but also to do, to work it out, so that we don't have the power in our own strength and in our own self, but we have the power in him. Rebecca Pippert was auditing a class at Harvard in their graduate program, and the class was called Systems of Counseling. And in the class called Systems of Counseling, the professor was sharing a case study in which therapeutic methods were used to discern that there was a young man who was troubled in his life because of unresolved anger toward his mother. Okay? So because they did these tests and went through this counseling, and what they discovered was, hey, this guy is acting out the way he is acting out. He's doing the things that he is doing because of this deep hostility and anger and unresolved bitterness toward his mother. Now, he said, now this helps us to understand the client. Okay? So Pippert raises her hand and says this. Now, how would he respond if the man asked for help on how to forgive? So they've discovered this problem. He has unresolved anger toward his mom. And so she says, all right, what would you say to him if you want to work through the process of forgiveness with him? And listen to the response. The professor responded, that forgiveness was a concept that assumed moral responsibility and many other things that scientific psychology could not speak to. This is what he said, quote, don't force your values about forgiveness onto the patient. The class then looks at him, she said, in dismay. And then he says this, and listen to what he says. If you are looking for a changed heart, I think you are in the wrong department. Secular psychology could recognize that he had hostility and anger toward the things that happened in the past, but they had no answer on how to move him forward. They could diagnose a mental and emotional challenge in his life, but they could offer nothing to change his heart. And that's the challenge. Listen, and that's the challenge as you think about many of you, your kids and grandkids on secular campuses. That they can offer a lot of mental things and say this and this, but they offer nothing about a changed heart. And this is the key. Only Jesus can change a heart. Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can bring us to that point of forgiveness where we can move forward in forgiveness. So now they've diagnosed a problem, but they have nothing in their toolbox to fix it because they refuse to deal with the heart. And technically, they don't have the tools to deal with the heart. They don't want to deal with the heart. So, obedience forgives. And when God works in our heart and he changes our heart, he can bring us to the place of forgiveness. Does that mean that you have to be best friends? Absolutely not. But he's saying, I don't want you to have this vengeful, angered, bitter heart because it's going to affect your life. Obedience forgives. But he gives him a challenge here. I'm expecting you to forgive, but to do even more. Grace does even more. That's the picture. That obedience does forgive, but grace will do even more. Notice what he says. I'm writing to you knowing that you will do even more. That grace will do more and grace will bless. that grace will take that heart of anger and bitterness and forgiveness and not only come to a place of forgiveness, but come to a place of saying, Lord, I need to pray over that person. I want you to work in their heart and life. God, I want what's best for them. On September the 6th, 2018, Amber Geiger had come home from a long shift, 13, 14-hour shift at the Dallas Police Department. She pulled into her apartment complex, and as she pulled into her apartment complex, she's on the phone and distracted. Instead of getting off at the third floor where her apartment was, 1378, she drove up to the fourth floor of the parking garage, got out of her car, and walked to room 1478 instead of 1378. Still having her service firearm on her side, the door was a little bit ajar, and she pushed the door open. She was in the wrong room. She should have been in 1378. She was in 1478. There was a man sitting there eating ice cream who got up at that moment, and she shot and killed him. His name was Botham Jean. She initially was charged with manslaughter, and then the charges were raised to murder. She went on trial. She was sentenced to 10 years in prison. She still is in prison today. Her parole was denied in 2024. But Botham Jean's brother, Brant, and I watched this video this week as I ran across a resource on forgiveness that was just amazing. Brant Jean, at her sentencing, gave a witness testimony. And this is what he said. I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you or how much you have taken from us. I think you know that. But I just hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us have done things we're not supposed to do. If you are truly sorry, I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know that if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. This guy just had his brother killed. This is what he's saying. Speaking for myself and not my family, I love you just like anyone else. I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I presently want the best for you. I wasn't going to ever say this in front of my family or in front of anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that is exactly what both of them would have wanted to do. The best would be to give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad on you. And then he turns to the judge, and he says, I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug? There is about 5 seconds of silence, and then he says, please. And the judge allows it. And you can see just in the corner of the picture as he gets up off of the witness stand that the judge takes a Kleenex and wipes her eyes. And then those two meet in front of the judge and hug each other. That, my friends, is grace. That is wanting the best for someone who hurt us. Not denying the severity of the crime. Recognizing the pain that was caused to their family and the depth of that pain, but ultimately wanting the best. I want you to give your life to Christ. I want you to give your life to Christ. There is the picture. Obedience forgives, but sometimes we feel like, man, I'm just going to grit my teeth and mention those words, I forgive, but not really take it that seriously. I'm just going to push them out of my life. And here the picture, Onesimus is going to be in Philemon's life. He has come home. We don't want this tension in the air. We don't want this white elephant there floating in the room every time we're together. So Paul says, look, I want you to forgive him and out of obedience to do that. But I want you to do even more. I want you to be a blessing. Boy, these are hard words. They sometimes can go against that, you know, way of the world that says, man, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you more. And yet, we look inside the toolbox of believers and we find that the Holy Spirit brings love and joy and peace and patience. And we're challenged to forgive. We see the action of forgiveness and the expectation of forgiveness. But thirdly, we think about this. We think about the conclusion of this forgiveness. What is it all going to look like at the end? I mean, how do we wrap this up in this book? And Paul is planning to come see him. And in verse number 23, he mentions some other guys there at the end as well. The truth is this. We don't live life in a vacuum. And your spiritual life impacts your horizontal life. Any aspect of it. That how you relate to the Lord and how you're walking in relationship with Him is going to have an impact on the relationships that you have with others. No doubt about it. If I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm showing the fruit of the Spirit and I'm directed by the Spirit and I'm filled with the Spirit and speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord, if I'm doing that because I'm filled with Him, that's going to come out way different in my life. If I'm holding on to bitterness and anger and malice and clamor, it's going to come through my life. And people are going to see through it. And maybe in ways that we don't even fully understand, our relationships on the horizontal level will be changed by it. So quickly, let me just share. Philemon's forgiveness is going to impact relationships. First off, it's going to impact his relationship with Paul. Philemon's forgiveness is going to impact his relationship with Paul. Paul has asked him to do this, and now Paul says, hey, prepare a room for me. I'm going to be coming. Now, he's either going to have a very awkward stay if you don't forgive. Like, this is going to be really odd and weird. Or Paul is going to come with open arms and say, brother, thank you. Paul, again, this man who had forgiven and forgiven and forgiven and refused to have a bitter spirit while he's even in prison, telling us to forgive others. It's going to affect his relationship with Onesimus. If he offers forgiveness, it's going to affect his relationship with the one that he forgave. There's either going to be this cold distance between them, or there's going to be this genuineness forgiveness that will drive them closer. And Paul has already told him, don't receive him just merely as a servant, but now as a brother. He's your brother. It's going to affect his life. It's going to affect the life of his wife, Apphia, and his son, Archippus. It's going to affect his family. They were attached to this letter as well. If Paul was emailing, man, this would have been CC. This would have been copied to wife and son. And they were able to see this, and they were able to read this, and they were able to hear this. And now they either get to watch dad live out his faith or disobey. It's going to affect his family with his relationship with his church. You realize that sin in your life not only affects you and not only affects your family, but it can affect your church as well. That sin in the camp can affect all of us. And when my heart's not right and your heart's not right and our hearts aren't right and we come together, we're not going to treat each other right. It's going to affect his church. It's going to affect his relationship with other ministers. If you look at the end of, of this chapter. He talks about Epaphras, and he mentions Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke. And then it's going to affect his relationship with the Lord. Notice with me and listen to verse number 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Listen, as we give grace, God is always sufficient to supply grace. When we cut off grace, then we're showing our own pride, and God resists the proud. I started the book of Philemon a few weeks ago, and the opening illustration was on Betsy and Corrie ten Boom in Ravensbrück, a concentration camp in Germany. And that's where we close the book of Philemon as well. Betsy has died in the concentration camp in Ravensbrück. Corrie ten Boom is now out, and she is going around to churches and speaking. And as she is speaking on God working in her life, God bringing her to a point of forgiveness, she looks out into the crowd, and there she eyes one of the men who was a guard at Ravensbrück, who treated them brutally, who humiliated them in the back as she's speaking. And at the end of the service, this man walks forward. And as he walks forward, she knows what's coming. And her heart begins to sink. And she knows. And the man comes up and says, "Fräulein, I now have received Jesus in my life, and he has forgiven me of all of my sin. But I want to hear from someone who was there. Would you please forgive me?" She said that she froze there for a second, remembering this person, remembering the brutality, remembering the loss of her sister Betsy. And she whispered a prayer for the Lord Jesus to give her strength. And she reached out her hand and said, "I forgive you." That's Jesus working through our life. And that's the challenge of forgiveness. And it's not natural. It can only be supernatural. So today, maybe there's somebody that you just need to let the anger down. You need to drop the spear that says, "I'm going to get him back." And come to a place of saying, "Lord, would you give me the power to will and to do according to your good purpose or your good pleasure, and help me to forgive?" With that, let's pray. Many of you, I know some of your life, but I don't know all of it. But I do know that if you live long enough, someone's going to hurt you deeply. And some of you today are wounded Christian warriors who have been hurt. And God's speaking to you and saying, "You're not denying the severity of the offense. You're going to trust him for vengeance. But you're going to come to a place in your own heart to forgive." Is that where you are today? If so, maybe you want to use these steps just as a place to meet the Lord. Maybe just as we sing a song of reflection, you just need to keep your head bowed and could keep talking with the Lord. Don't even stand up. Just stay right in your seat and just pray. Don't lose the quietness of this moment and the Spirit speaking to you at this time. I don't do this often, but I wonder today. I want to just take a moment and pray. I wonder if you're just struggling with an issue of forgiveness today. Nobody looking around. Would you just slip up your hand and then put it down? And I just want to take a moment and pray for you. All right. Hands all over. Anyone else quickly? Yes. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Father, thank you for the precious gift of forgiveness that you have given us. Thank you that you loved us so much that you did not spare your own son, but gave him up for us so that we could be forgiven. We know, Lord, that forgiveness costs. It most of all costed you. We've all sinned and fallen short of your glory. And we know Christ died for our sins. Lord, we know forgiveness costs. And Lord, for those who are struggling today, Father, would you work Philippians 2:13, that you would give the ability to will and to work to do according to your good purpose. May forgiveness be granted. Maybe it just needs to be stored. But Lord, would you do a work in your people? In the powerful and awesome name of Jesus. Amen.